Our first reading is taken from Luke chapter 22, verse 66, to chapter 23, verse 7. At daybreak, the council of the elders of the people, both chief priests and teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus was led before them. "If you are the Christ," they said, "tell us." Jesus answered, "If I tell you, you will not believe me. And if I asked you, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God." They all asked, "Are you then the Son of God?" He replied, "You are right in saying I am." Then they said, "Why do we need any more testimony? We have heard it from his own lips." Then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate. They began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Christ, a king." So Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. But then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." But they insisted, "He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here." On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time.
When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform some miracle. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there, vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. Dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore I will punish him and then release him." With one voice they cried out, "Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us!" Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" For the third time he spoke to them, "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then release him." But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will.
As they led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women, who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise."
It was about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things.
Let's pray. Loving Father, a little earlier we sang, "For us he was made sin. Oh, help me take it in." And Father, we pray that now. Please help us to see Jesus' glory now. And please don't leave our hearts unmoved as we study your word together. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to take us back to verses 26 to 31. So it'd be a great help if you had your Bible open in front of you still. And let's look at those verses together. And to Jesus' exchange with some women who were following him on his way to execution. Let me read them again. As they led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Jesus has just come through an appalling night. I'm on the Mount of Olives in deep anguish as he contemplated the horror of the cross and stared into the cup of God's wrath that he was about to drink to the dregs. His sweat fell like drops of blood to the floor. Moments later, he was betrayed with a kiss by one of his own disciples and arrested. And as the night went on, he was abandoned, mocked, insulted, spat upon, and beaten brutally. And even though no charge could be found against him, he was sentenced to death. And now, as he takes his final steps to the cross, a large crowd follows, and clamoring to observe the gruesome spectacle of his death. But among them is this small group of women who mourn for Jesus and wail for him. And their grief is understandable. Now, this is the greatest injustice of all history. Here is an innocent man, the most loving and compassionate man who has ever lived, the Son of God, humiliated and about to be publicly and horribly murdered. Their tears seem entirely appropriate. In fact, and these women's tears fulfill the prophecy of Zechariah, chapter 12, verse 10, written hundreds of years earlier, which says this: "They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son." And we can understand their tears. Yet Jesus tells them not to weep for him, but instead to weep for themselves. Now, the women were friends to Jesus at a point when his closest disciples had abandoned him. Now, they were right to grieve over what was being done to him. But they weren't right to pity him. And those of us who have been reading the Explore Bible study notes over the last few days have been reminded that pity is wholly inappropriate when it comes to our feelings towards Jesus. Now, let me remind you what the note said on Tuesday, if you were reading them. They said this: "We should not make the mistake of feeling sorry for the Lord Jesus as he is taken to be crucified. Here is no poor fugitive with whom the enemy have at last caught up. Here is the Son of God, with all power in his hands, willingly giving himself up to achieve God's own plans." As we read these verses, we need to remember that Jesus could have turned back from the cross at any moment. He could have called upon an army of angels to deliver him. But it's because he loves us so much that he took one agonizing step after another, utterly determined to lay down his life for us as the climax of God's great plan of salvation. We must never make the mistake of feeling sorry for Jesus. Instead, he says to the women, "Weep for yourselves and for your children." Well, why does he say that? What does he mean? Well, he says that awful times were ahead. In fact, he says a time would come when barren women would be called blessed. Well, to be childless in that culture was one of the worst things that could happen to you. But Jesus says the days that were coming would be so bad that to be barren would be considered a blessing. And Jesus quotes from Hosea to explain what he means. In Hosea chapter 10 verse 8, God is speaking of a day when Israel would experience his judgment. And he says this, "The high places of wickedness will be destroyed. It is the sin of Israel. Thorns and thistles will grow up and cover their altars. Then they will say to the mountains, 'Cover us,' and to the hills, 'Fall on us.'" Now that prophecy had been fulfilled more than 700 years earlier when the Assyrians had taken the people of Israel into captivity. But by quoting it here, Jesus is saying that there's a further fulfillment still to come. So what event is he referring to? Well, it may be that he's referring in part to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. Now that would certainly fit. But ultimately, he had a different event in mind. And we can see that clearly when we read the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation also takes up these words from Hosea, and it applies them to a different moment in history, to the end of the world, when God's wrath at sin will be fully and finally revealed. It says this, "There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to earth as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll, rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?'" It's a horrific picture of the day of judgment and of people desperately trying to hide from God's wrath in caves and under rocks. And the Bible tells us it's a day that we will all experience. And Jesus is saying to the women that that day will be so terrible that they should be crying in horror. See, they are well-meaning as they weep for Jesus. But what they didn't realize is that they're going to experience a day that will bring them face to face with God's wrath, just as he is about to face it on the cross. See, they are no better off than him. And if only they realized that, they would weep for themselves. And what Jesus is saying to them, he's also saying to us. See, God has set a day when you and I will come face to face with God's wrath at our sin. And that will be a terrible day. When that day comes, we will beg mountains to crush us so that we can be hidden from God. Can you imagine what that will be like? Can you imagine what it would be like to prefer to be buried alive than to come face to face with God? And he won't play around with justice on that day. He won't overlook our wrongdoing. He will condemn it fully. And it will be awful. So what does Jesus tell us to do? He tells us to weep. You and I need to consider very carefully what will happen to us on that day. And then we should weep. Not tears of pity or despair, but tears of repentance. See, that is the only way to prepare for that day. It's to see the seriousness of our sin, to see how it has offended the goodness and justice of God, to see that we fully deserve his eternal punishment, and to repent. You and I may excuse our faults and failings. We may excuse our bad tempers, our greed, our pride, our disobedience, our immorality. But God does not. All sin, no matter how big or how small in our eyes, is an offence against his holy character. And he will bring it under judgment. And our right response is to repent. As we read these verses, we should be asking ourselves whether we really take our sin seriously. And if we do, then we must repent of it. Not just once, but daily. Every day in the Christian life is a day of repentance. Each new day is a day in which we confess our sin to God and turn away from it once again and turn to Christ. Because he is our safe place. Now, mountains and rocks cannot hide us, but Christ can. Because as he took his final steps to the cross, he was going there for you and me. He could have turned back. He could have turned aside. He could have called upon angels to save him. But he didn't. He kept going forward. Step by painful step, he kept going forward to his death as the perfect sacrifice for sin, to endure the full force of God's wrath in our place, so that we might never have to. And he did so out of his great love for you and me, so that we might be safe on that great and terrible day of the Lord. And God gave us a powerful sign when Jesus died to show us that his death had worked. Come with me to verse 44. It says this: "It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. For the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And when he had said this, he breathed his last." The darkness was a sign of God's judgment falling on that day. But not on those who were crucifying his son, but on Jesus himself. The darkness of God's anger was upon him as he bore the full punishment for our sins. And as God emptied out his wrath upon his son, something breathtaking happened just a short distance away in the temple. As Jesus died, the curtain was torn in two. Now that curtain was there to keep sinful people out of God's presence. And that wasn't for God's benefit. It was for ours. So you and I cannot enter the presence of a holy God without being consumed by his anger at our sin. The curtain was like a big keep out sign. But as Jesus died, the curtain was torn in two. And that curtain was huge. It was 30 feet by 30 feet and a whole inch thick. As someone else had said, no man could have ripped it without a sword, a ladder, and a lot of time. See, it wasn't a man who ripped it. It was God himself. He was showing that through Jesus' death, the way was now open to enter his presence without fear. The torn curtain no longer says, keep out. Now it says, come near. That day of judgment will come. One day we will each come face to face with God. But instead of wrath, you and I can now enter his presence and find peace and forgiveness. And that's all because of Jesus. And because he was determined to love us, no matter the cost. As he goes willingly and resolutely to his death on the cross, we mustn't feel sorry for him. Our right response is to praise him and adore him and give our lives to him. Amen.
Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. They then went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment.
If you'd like to look up.